Hebrews chapter 10. This is the covenant, verse 16, that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. That's a partial quote from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts, our minds sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, indicative of sanctification. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. This verse 23 is our text, and we've already spent some time on it. Hold on, hold fast the profession of your faith is our subject. In our second head, we were dealing with there's no reason for believers or people who make professions to leave the faith. If they are believers, they certainly cannot leave the faith, no matter how big a mess they make of their lives. We came down to the third head, and I'll take up there again and cover the part that we've already covered briefly for our review and introduction. There's every reason not to forsake the faith. Again, many people complain that Christianity is a way of self-denial, and it certainly is that. In fact, that's one of the biggest things we have to do, is to deny our flesh what it wants to do. And it's a way of persecution. We heard Sam in prayer mention a nation that is where Christians are being killed, and Christians are being killed probably in every Muslim nation, many more than we ever hear about. But there are murderous sects in many of the eastern nations of the world. Along with persecution, there is reproach. There can be loneliness, depending on where a person is and how far they are from gatherings of the Lord's people, and humiliation, and so forth and so on. And all of those things are true, and the Lord Jesus told us of all of them. But the Lord Jesus has made a clear path through it all, and that path is himself. Walk with him, stay with him, keep him at the very forefront of your mind, and certainly have regular and stated seasons worship in your home. That is the clear path. Hurtful things are going to hurt as long as you're alive. Grievous things are going to grieve, and sorrowful things are going to bring sorrow. But still, everyone that's got any ears on them at all knows that those things are coming. And that's a part of Adam's inheritance, or part of our inheritance from Adam. He left his heritage because he apostatized from the Lord. Christ has sanctified, as it were, every suffering with his suffering and death, especially those sufferings that come because you belong to him. And they will be those particular sufferings will be a cause of greater glory to the believer in the heavenly realm, as I understand what Jesus said about that. The Lord Jesus is not impervious to our sufferings. He knows every suffering that we suffer. He knows every trial that we have. He knows all of our afflictions. And I will not say that he grieves with us or sorrows with us, but he knows, and the source of at least one great comfort is obviously in him. If you suffer unto death, if you suffer persecution unto death, you still have the Lord Jesus Christ and eternal glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. So believers are in a much better case than those who are without Christ. He knows all of the agonies of our soul that we are going to meet, and he reminds us, I'll reread that for us in chapter 4 and verses 14 through 16, seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's talking about Christ, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us, and here he says the same thing, let us hold fast our profession. That's what the letter to the Hebrews is about. They are not yielding to all of the persecutions of their kinsmen and going away from the worship of Christ. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, confidently, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. The Lord Jesus is able to comfort our souls. In the time that I've been pastor here, there have been some sorrowful things, quite a few of them, and quite a few of our kinsmen have died, quite a few of our brethren have died, and the Lord has comforted us in all of that. And he always will. The Lord Jesus himself did not suffer in silence concerning what he was suffering and what he knew he was going to suffer, but he cried out to his Father and his God for help, and certainly he was helped. Even angels came to his aid on the occasion in the garden. He didn't hesitate to cry out to God for help. And so we would be very foolish, being as weak as we are, if we do not cry out to our God. You're under a form of theology that apprises you of God's absolute sovereignty in everything, which is much better than the mishmash of theology that says God is sovereign, then turns around and shows you that he's not, because he can't rule over man's will. And the most important thing of all, he can't be sovereign. That is looking at it from the vantage point of a long time better theology, and by God's grace and mercy, it's ludicrous, and it would be laughable if it was so serious. The Lord Jesus received help, and so will he give help to his brethren when they cry out. He knows every temptation that we will face. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Still, that doesn't mean you're not going to suffer pains. Pains of mind, pains in your affections, pains in our bodies and so forth and so on. But our God will comfort us with the gospel and comfort us with the fact that He Himself, who made us and who is directing everything that's happening, loves us. And it, you're not suffering because God is cruel, because He's like a mean child who pulls wings off of grasshoppers to watch them suffer. God doesn't do that kind of thing. God has great love for us and great mercy. And the truth is, we need the things that are happening to us, or God would not permit them to happen. He knows every time that you're going to fall. And He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, dear friend, that is a great and wonderful promise. Every day, everyone who is truly a Christian knows that he sins in many ways and many things. He doesn't know whether he has sinned or not, because emotions and passions grabbing and he fights against them. He doesn't know whether he's committed sin or not during that time. But God knows. So we plead with Him concerning our situation. And He cleanses us from the sins, both the ones that we know are and the ones that we could not tell for sure. God knows that the world hates us. God knows it better than we do, because of the influence of Christianity through the generations that this nation has been here, Christianity has been strong enough to have a lot of influence among every generation. That's, of course, as the older the nation gets, the more corrupt it's getting. And Christianity has less influence right now, probably, than it ever has. That would be my opinion. But there's lots of things happening that I don't know about. I'm just one little preacher and one little church and one small town, and don't have access to everything. I hear what people say, and I can read from time to time things. But with the advent of electricity and preaching going out over radio, I don't know that there's very much gospel going out on over television, over the national waves, but there's bound to be some. And Christ is bound to be lauded, at least in the money grubbers, even though they're money grubbers and not converted and going to hell. If they laud Christ any, the Holy Spirit will use that with His people or with somebody. He knows the world hates us. And He tells us that it hated Him before it hated us. And why should we have it better than the Master had it? So we are to go on and bear our sufferings, but bear them with the comforts of our God and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that they love us, and knowing that these will all turn to a good account as we cling to Him. And every second of every hour of every day, He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He lights the way through every dark experience. Being a preacher, I've probably been with more people in their sicknesses and dying and so forth than most of you. And real Christians, are glad that they're going to go be with the Lord as a rule, especially if they're old. And they'll be glad to be out of their pains and be in heaven. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us to jog our memory. And Christ dwells with us also. God the Father dwells in us. If one person of the Godhead is dwelling in you, the Godhead is there, because they are the same essence. And we have God's Spirit dwelling in us, a gift commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that God is gracious, or He never would have opened our hearts. He never would have converted us. We have God's mercy, and oh, how we need it, because we still find things working in our mind that are so bad we don't want to talk to anybody else about them, don't even want them to know it. And I know that everyone that has any age on him has those kind of things happen to him. But the difference is that unbelievers are more sorely tempted than believers are by those kinds of things. We look to our merciful God. We look to our great God. We look to His promises. We look to His heaven that we are anxious to go to. We look to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't want to forget, I don't preach about it that often. It's kind of a reaction to having been in the dispensational churches. But I should preach more about it than I do. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come physically, visibly, and He's going to come. And we're all going to ultimately see Him and be carried up in the air to meet Him in the air. We have to our repertoire of things to comfort us the sure knowledge that Christ's salvation is a perfect salvation. We have been taught, and we probably personally studied, what the various theological terms concerning salvation, soteriology, the doctrine of soteriology, what they mean. And so we have that knowledge to comfort us, and where we are forgetful of it, if we are reading our Bible day by day, we're getting reminded of it from the first of the Scripture and through the prophets and so forth and so on. We'll be reminded of it. Christ provides the medicine to heal every battle wound in our spiritual warfare and to comfort us in the ones that are from the world. More in number, we have more trials than unbelievers, because we have the trials of being believers and having to wage the war against our own sorriness and sin and weakness, and they don't have that. They're just at home in their wickedness and unbelief. But we have the worldly aspect of our nature to put up with and to deal with, and worldly people and situations. The Lord Jesus is the pole star by which we guide our little vessel towards the glorious heaven. We set our course for the whole journey. He keeps us on our course. Whatever bad is happening with us, He's going to steer us safely to glory, as you find in John 6:37 through 40. I may get to read that later on. He is the irresistible force who never stops drawing His own. Yea, we're never alone. He is ever with us. Matthew 28:16-20, John 8:12, John 17:23, 10:27-28. And in one particular place, He says, I will be in you. He's the food and drink for every desert experience of every Israelite. And I say that with my idea of who Israel is. Every believer can depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's never gone from us. He is always with us, and He is always willing for us to receive the comfort that comes with knowing, if this kills me, I'm going to be with my Lord. Amen. And if it doesn't, He will be here, and I will draw comfort from Him by His Holy Spirit anyway. He is the food and drink, I said, for every desert experience of every true believer. He is the joy in every refreshing and delightful emotional experience we have, whether it's from what the preacher is saying, or in our private prayer time, or in conversation with the brethren, or just our glorying in all that God is and all that He has made, and rejoicing that He is ruling the world, and the world that is causing all of the problems is not running itself. God is ruling over it and governing everything. His is the loving hand that wields the rod when it is needed. And we know that the rod is needed because we feel it. We feel the rod as God manifests His love for us in the use of the rod, just as loving parents manifest their love to their children in the use of the rod. It's hard for children to understand that, but by the time they're up 10 or 12 years of age, they can understand that their parents are doing it for their benefit. They know that they are guilty, and they know that the punishment is to help cure them of being guilty the next time. And so they know that the parents are not just being cruel, but the parents are working on their behinds to help their soul and spirit and help their whole life, turn them into a better person. His is a gracious heart that joyfully restores us day by day in our times of penitence, repentance. He's our leader in this warfare, our all-conquering Joshua. Everything that happens to us, every sorrowful thing, every prospect of ill that we can think of, He is our great King and our captain in it. He is our companion all the way along. I will never leave you nor forsake you, here in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. He comforts us in our weariness. He comforts us in our trials of every kind. He comforts us in sickness. He comforts us concerning the most hurtful things that happen to us. And even though we have some hurtful things that will always hurt us, like our physical pains that are never going to go away until we die, yet still we have the comfort that He is our Savior, that He is our King, that He knows what's going on, and if it would be better for us, He would change what's going on. And many times He does, of course. He is our great High Priest who has borne our sin. He bore our death for sin. He bore our judgment before His own glorious Holy Father as the Father poured out His wrath for our sins upon Him. What a wondrous, wondrous thing it is to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have all of this plus on our side. But I'm not finished yet. He is our offering, our sacrifice, our sweet incense, and our righteousness before God the Father, who yet intercedes for us by His imputed righteousness and His holy love. He is our advocate with the Father, 1 John 2:1. He's the captain of our salvation, the one that Joshua met. I'll turn back there to Joshua chapter 5 and read that little account for you. If you haven't read it lately, it'll be refreshing to you. Verses 13 through 15. Immediately after the manna ceased, on the morrow after they had eaten, we find verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Here was the general, the Most High general. And here is what he doesn't know is an enemy or a friend. And so he poses him in a military tone, in a military way. And he said, Nay, that he is the one that Joshua is talking to. But as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua understood the intent and purport of that statement, and he fell down on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. It would be hard to argue against someone who says this is a manifestation of Christ, or at least it is a visible manifestation of God, seeing that the ground was holy. The angels didn't ever say that. The ground where he was standing was holy because it was in near proximity to the personage that he was addressing. Amen. So whether you think it was Christ in a pre-incarnate manifestation or what, if you do, I won't argue with you. I don't know what to think, but that's the way my mind runs, is in that direction. But we know that the personage was of God. So he is the captain of our salvation, our supreme commander, our civil and military ruler. For we're in the most desperate and important of all wars. And religious also. We are only victorious in our relationship, through our relationship to our God in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our chief. He is our governor. He is our excellency. Indeed, our leader, our noble, our prince, our ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, as he refers to himself in the Revelation. He is our prophet who teaches us all along the way, our infallible teacher. Doesn't mean that we're infallible, or that we'll be made infallible, but he is our infallible teacher. Whatever he teaches is right and true. This is the blessed truth of God. He's the one that Joshua most humbly bowed before. The sword is not my application of that is the sword is still in his hand against the sin that would destroy us. He has and will conquer all. Everything and everyone in the proper time. He is our guide who shows us the way by his word and spirit, working, living faith and repentance in us and day to day, giving us the joy that we are able to experience. He's our King. We kneel before his majesty. In our prayer times especially, what a delightful thing it is to be on one's knees knowing that his God is listening to him, is present with him, yea, dwells in him, and is guiding him in his prayers. And surely real Christians keep up a prayer life and ask this Holy Spirit to guide them in prayers. As we pray to our great King and our loving Lord. He is our God. He's our Lord, and He is our God. We hasten to do His bidding. We love to obey Him who loves us so much and so well and rules our life and our lot in His loving sovereignty. He is our God whom we fall before in fearful adoration. He is our brother. We know Him. I would not... It was some time, I'll say it this way, before I could feel easy about calling Him my brother. Because I had brothers, and I know that they were like me. And even as a Christian, that was a holdover. But the truth is, He is our brother because He has made Himself our brother, and He says that He is our brother. And so we have a right to think of Him that way. In His manhood, He is a brother to us. But He's our big brother. He's our good brother. He's the brother that never does anything wrong, that always directs us to do what is right. What a glorious and blessed thing it is to know that the Lord Jesus Christ considers Himself a brother to ourselves who are still enwrapped in this sinful flesh and with a sinful nature as well. He will never leave us. He bought us with His own blood. He came into this world. He was conceived in the womb of Mary, the man Jesus. He was eternally chosen for that. And in time, He purchased us for His property. We belong to Him. An argument that you might use against Arminians is, if we're Christ's property, and the Scripture says that we are, then how can we be lost? Because all Arminians believe that Christians can be lost. You mean that Satan can take one of God's people, God's property, away from him? That's making the created stronger than the Creator. Satan is no more able to thwart God than you or I are. You say, well, he's a very powerful being. All the power he has, just like all the power of our life, is from God. And God is ruling over him, and God will deal with him just like he will deal with every unbeliever. He'll be cast into the eternal burning. God, Christ, will never leave us. He bought us with his own blood. We're his eternally chosen and in time purchased property. He will never forsake us. We're his bride, his building, his body, his creation, his temple, his workmanship, his glory. He's the seed of God's promise to him. And he is the supreme example of faithfulness. Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. But some say Satan is a powerful enemy. He causes many to fall from the way. He really doesn't, because if they could fall from the way, they never were in the way. They fall from a false profession, actually, swearing that they would believe God, but they don't. It's true, however, that Satan is a powerful foe. Our God uses him to teach us many things by making us see how foolish we are and what folly we're capable of. But he has never consumed even one of the weakest of Christ's lost sheep, and he never can. Satan has no power except as we willingly yield ourselves to his temptations. No man can resist Satan by his own strength. That's why God's provision is perfect. He rules over Satan. He can trouble us. He can try us. He can tear us. He can defeat us many, many thousands of times. But he can't kill us. And he can't change us from being worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is well for every young Christian to know at the outset that they're going to be sorely tried. But the fact is that Satan cannot get you away from Christ. Amen. Cannot get you away from God. And what a blessed thing that is to have in our mind and to know is true. Well, I'm going to stop here and come back to this place in the second hour. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful grace. Thank you for your great goodness and kindness. Do plead, our God, for our loved ones who are ill and suffering and some facing surgery and others trying to recuperate. I know there are special trials. Patty laments daily, many times, that she's not been able to come to church. In fact, I've heard her say so much about anything as her desire to be able to be in church and be with the Lord's people. Do pray, oh God, that we'll be able to effect that with your leave on the next Lord's Day. We pray for Dan that this matter will turn out even better than he could ask or think. Thank you, our God, for your great grace and goodness now. Bless your churches wherever they are, our God. And pray for those who are still ignorant enough concerning the atoning work of Christ that they don't really preach that it is a completed work, and are leaving their people thinking that they are earning part of their salvation. Have mercy, O our God. What a great boon it is to come to see what the Lord Jesus actually did, and that we can do nothing to pay for one sin, but that he paid for it all. Thank you, our God, for giving us this truth. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.